Good morning. And it is a good morning. So, just a quick announcement. Next Wednesday, a week from this coming Wednesday is when the Center Shop program is going to start. As Ken was saying, the training session was really cool, and it was a lot of fun, but it did that make me very aware how little I really know about anything. And so we're going to try to do this. I'm going to open up next door. In fact, if any of you would like to go see, I'd appreciate it, or if you want to go over and take a look at, we've turned the old chapel into an indoor archery range. If you'd like to kind of see that, whether or not you're interested in Center Shot or not, see what this church is doing to bring in the next generation of people. Go have a look at the archery range next door. But I'm going to open it up next Wednesday, this coming Wednesday night, 1 week before we start, so that any of those that are interested in helping out, especially those that are range master trained, you want to come and practice that. Because not only did we have to learn how to shoot the bow the correct way, we had to learn how to help other people shoot a bow the correct way and not be harmed, right? And so I have enough problems just trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do and then really step up and teach somebody else. So if you want to try a chance to practice before you actually have to stand in front of a kid and show them what to do without looking like a total idiot, then you can come and help me practice on this coming Wednesday from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. We might also have another shooting session, and then I am going to be at some point, if you are one of the trainers and you need some extra time to practice, you can call me and I'll come open it up for you, and you can just get in there and shoot by yourself. If there's more than one person, then there does have to be a range master, but if you just want to practice. So I'm really excited. I was really, really encouraged by the enthusiasm of the people that were there yesterday and how cool I think this is going to be. And I think it, from all indications and all of the different pastors that I've talked to that are doing it, there's something about archery right now. It's extremely popular. And so we're hoping, I don't care about shooting stuff with an arrow. I'm not a bow hunter. There's lots of things I like to do. But I believe God is leading us in this direction for one reason, really, and one reason only, and that is as an outreach. Okay, we're gonna have some fun with the kids that are already here, and they're going to learn just like they did in Kids Jam. We're going to be teaching them Bible lessons. But I think this is an opportunity to attract people who aren't churched right now. And so be praying for that, will you? I mean, we really have been given a task. We're going to talk about that here in a second. Okay, so praise God for yesterday. It was wonderful, and nobody got shot, so yet. No, it's actually pretty safe the way they do it. Actually, it's very safe. They say it's the safest sport. We had a little bit of a conversation downstairs while we were eating lunch, and the gal who was teaching us was saying, man, very few schools in Washington, the program that is a national program, not just Center Shop, but the NASP, which is an organization that was formed to start archery programs in school systems throughout the United States, okay? Hardly any in our area do it because they're afraid. And they'll tell you, archery, used the way that they teach it, is the safest sport next to ping pong, And so I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. They let kids hit each other in football and they won't let them shoot an arrow. So anyway, point being, I think it is very safe the way that it's done. And we're looking forward to doing that. All right, so why are we here? So I want to start with this, and we talked about this. We prayed about this. If you have come here, and with one of two things, you really feel God tugging on your heart to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you haven't done that, we will be up front after this service is over, And if you want to do it in private, we can go into my office, we can go back here and talk about what that means. Because there's nothing more important. There's nothing more important in a human life than to be reconciled back to God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're thinking about it, let's talk. None of us know how many days we have on this earth. You don't know when it's going to be over. And I want that to be true of every Sunday when people come here. We have a message. And sometimes we think, well, we have to go outside. But, you know, sometimes people wander in here and they don't know Jesus yet. And we want to give them an opportunity. You know, don't necessarily do a real altar call kind of thing. But it's very important. Now, same thing. If you came here and you are a follower of Christ, but you're carrying a real burden in your life, same thing. We're going to stand up here and we're going to pray. But if you have a problem or have an issue or have a burden and you want to talk to somebody about it, you know, and we don't have to do it in public. We can go back in there. We can go back in my office. But I want that opportunity to be available. And I want you to know that it's available, that there are people here who care about you and love you, and they would love to be able to talk to you about whatever is going on in your life that you need help with. Okay. So that's that time, you know, where we say, okay, the elders will be up front. And what actually ends up happening most of the time is pretty much just the elders to get together and pray, which is okay. We don't mind doing that. There's a few other people that join us in, join in on a regular basis. But, you know, that time is for you too. And some people, I don't want to get up in front of a group and talk about what my problem is. I'd like them to pray. Well, you could write it on a piece of paper and we get together as a group on Mondays and pray for those. Or if you say, hey, you know, can you come talk to me separately? You can grab any of the elders and we can find a private place to discuss what might be going on in your life. But that's one of the reasons why we're here. We're here to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. We're here to worship. We're here to encourage one another and we're here to help. God saves people into the family of God for a reason, okay? To equip us to go out, but also to equip us so that when we come together, we can build one another up, yeah, and share some of our experiences and encourage one another when we're down. So we don't want to lose track of that opportunity when we come here together. All right, so here we are in Genesis chapter 13. And here you're going to see as the title of the sermon, Abraham, or Abram still at this point. He's not yet gotten the new name from God of Abraham. He is still Abram. But God has a plan for him, but he separates. So how many of you have heard this story before, right? We're going to be talking about it. I'll read through the passage. But Abraham and Lot, Abraham is traveling with his nephew Lot. We don't actually know the differences in ages because of the way the genealogies are given. Abram had a brother. His brother had Lot. That's why he's his nephew. The brother died. Abraham took Lot back up to from the Ur of the Chaldeans up to where he started with his dad, and his dad passed away. And so Abram has been traveling with Lot throughout this journey as God has called them out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay, so Abram and Lot are pretty close. And then we're going to find a time, we're going to be looking at this, that they have to split up. And so that's what we're going to talk about. But here, as I'm looking at this and seeing, well, what kind of message does this passage have for us that we can apply to our lives today? Because that's really what I'm trying to do, right? I'm trying to look at God's word and see what spiritual truth can we be applying to our lives today, and how did they deal with it? And so the subtitle under there is Things That Get in Our Way from Doing God's Will. Now, Abraham, we're going to look at this. Abraham was chosen by God. We talked about this last week. You were chosen by God if you're a Christian. Abraham was given a task by God. So were you if you're a Christian. Abraham has done some things in his life that didn't line up with what God wanted him to do. Guess what? So have you, and so have I. Okay, so we can look at this Abraham guy and see that there's a lot of things going on in his life in, as far as how Christianity or how being a child of God works and what we do. Okay, so We're kind of doing the same thing. We're going to be looking at that. How does the life of Abraham and his response, being a chosen person from God, just like I am, just like you are if you're a follower of Christ, how did he work out? And what did God do? What was God's response? What was Abram's response? And is God fully expecting that we're going to do everything his way right, or else we get booted out? What do you think? Well, if that was true, this building would be empty. I wouldn't be up here. If I got booted out for doing anything that God didn't like, I would have been gone a long time ago. So we have to look at that and say, okay, what do you really want from us, God? So let's take a look at Abram. Did God have a plan for Abram? Yes, he did. Does God have a plan for you? Yes, he does. Okay, well, let's take a look real quick. I got in trouble last week because I lost one of my pages. But I have them this time. All right. What was God's plan for Abram? We can see that. We're going to be reading it in Matthew. I'll give you some verses. I don't have them. I'm not going to have them on the screen. But Matthew chapter 1. First of all, Abram was going to be part of the sacred line of people leading from Adam to the Messiah. Now, how many of you have your name in the genealogies leading up to? No, of course you don't. But it's a pretty special thing. See, God had a plan. From the beginning, before the creation of the world, and he knew the fall was going to happen, I am going to go through this line of people, a particular line of people that I have already chosen before I created anything, and it's going to lead to this event, which was the birth of Messiah. We're going to be talking about the death of Messiah here in a couple of weeks. But this was the birth of Messiah, and he was coming because God knew that after the fall, all human beings were going to be separated from God. They're going to be enemies of God, and on their very own, without God's help, not a single one of them, Scripture tells us, would ever accept God on their own. And so God knew, in order to make this plan work, I'm going to bring into the world this Messiah who will die for the sins of the world, and then anyone who's covered by the blood of Jesus will be my child and will be in heaven. Okay. So this is a pretty massive event as far as human beings are concerned. And sure enough, that event runs right through the line of Abram. In fact, he probably gets more credit than anybody else except maybe Mary and Joseph. Right? I mean, Abram, he is the father of the nation, which we're going to see. And so here's Abram, and he's got a big part in God's longer narrative through Scripture of bringing Messiah. So number one, we see that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abram. Son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers who became the nation of Israel. Okay, so we see, number one, God had a plan for Abram. And that plan was a big part. And the big part was being part of the line of Messiah. In fact, one of the most mentioned in the genealogy throughout Scripture. Okay, so is that a pretty big deal for God? Yes, it was. And for Abram? Absolutely. So we know this Abram guy, he's not just anybody. He was chosen from God. But was he qualified? No. See, this is a big part of how Christianity works. See, why him? Oh, because he was really cool. No, because he was really rich. No, he wasn't. Oh, because he was really holy and respectful of God. No, he was worshiping other gods. So why him? I don't know. God chose him. Why you? Why me? I don't know. I'm sure glad I was. Hopefully you are too. Okay, then he calls Abram out to create a people for himself. That's God. So we see that. We've already seen this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is God's original calling. I have a plan for you, Abram, and this is what it looks like. Go from your country and your kindred, your family, and your father's house, and I want you to go to a land that I am going to show you. And there I will make a great nation of you, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who dishonors you, I will curse them. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, so that was part of God's plan for Abram. And so, hey, you're going to be part of the line of the Messiah. I'm going to call you out in Genesis 1-2. And then I am going to make you a new nation, and your descendants will be a blessing. And in fact, he's talking about finally the Messiah as that comes through the line of Abram or Abraham. And then he says, I am going to bless you and make your name great. So here we go. Trying to think how many years later? Quite a few. God calls Abram. Abram lives. Abram dies. Abram does what Abram's going to do. And here we have it in the New Testament. The author of Hebrews, who we don't really know who that is other than the Holy Spirit. But does Abram get mentioned in the big, great heroes of the faith, chapter 11 in Hebrews? He does. And so Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 12. Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place that he was received as his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs of all the same promise. For he was looking forward to a different city, a city whose foundation and designer and builder is God. And that's talking about heaven. And by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even though she was past the age of conception. She considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, talking about Abram, and him as good as dead, meaning he was too old to have kids, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heavens and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. And so God made those promises to Abram. God had a big old plan for Abram. God says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to create this nation. You're going to be generations, going to produce the Messiah. And then we ask, well, why Abram? And then why this nation that you're calling out? And why this particular blessing? Because God had a plan. Okay. So most of the time, if it was us, and I said, okay, I have this thing I want to have accomplished. Let's just say, I'm here as a pastor, I say, that I really want this thing to happen. Okay, so I'm going to pick out the most qualified people in this and the most, the smartest and all that, and say, and then I'm going to train you, and I am expecting certain results. Which is great, I guess, if you're running a corporation. But God has another plan, and it is to use his people, even when we stink at it. Okay, so did Abraham sometimes stink at the plan? Yes, he did. So we look at those things, and I'm going to give you seven things that we're going to be looking at. Disobedience, fear, living in a broken world, unfaithfulness, worldly manly thinking. Well, that's what we got too many. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. Somehow I got ahead. Self-will, doing it man's way. And then selfishness and sinfulness of others. Okay. Those things are the things that oftentimes getting in the way between us doing what we want and us doing what God wants. Let me give you those again. Disobedience, fear, living amongst in a broken world, amongst unsaved people, unfaithfulness on our own part, worldliness or being caught up in the things of this world, self-will or doing things our way instead of God's way, and the selfish and brokenness and sinfulness of other people around us. Okay, so we say, I'm here, God, and you called me, and you have a plan for my life, and yet I keep stumbling because of those seven things. And there are more than that, but there's seven things. So let's take a look at those seven things real quick. God calls Abram. He says, I have this great, marvelous plan for your life. I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans, and I want you to go around here and go to the land called the Promised Land, called the Land of Canaan. And I'm going to give you the whole thing, and I want you to go over there right now and start checking it out. Does Abram do that? No, he doesn't. We look at Genesis 11, verse 31, and we see this. Terah, or Abram's father, took his son Abram and Lot, the son of Haran, his other son, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, the son of Abram, and his son Abram's wife. So here's Terah, Abram's dad. And Abram has been given the job to go around and go into the Promised Land because I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to bless you and all that stuff. And you're going to be part of the line of the Messiah. And so I want you to do this thing. And so he goes with his dad, and he goes with his nephew Lot, and he takes his wife Sarah, or Sarai at the time, and they go together from the Ur of the Chaldeans into the land of Canaan. But instead, when they come to Haran at the top, they stay there. Abram doesn't do the way God asked him to do. He doesn't just head on. He doesn't have the faith to just go. He's there with his dad and his family, and he's, I don't want to go by myself. And so what does he do? He goes and waits. And what does God do? Well, God says, well, I'll take your family away from you then. And Haran dies, his father. Now, in their culture, that was a big thing. The kids are supposed to be part of the family, and they're supposed to respect and honor the father, and the father is the patriarch of the family. And so, okay, Abram's thinking, well, you know, I'm supposed to be hanging out with my dad and taking care of him, and he's this patriarch, and I'm supposed to be faithful to him. But God is saying, no, leave your family. He says very clearly in the initial call, leave your kindred and go do what I say. But he doesn't do it. He waits. Disobedience, number one. Abram is also afraid. We see that in Genesis 12, verse 10. So Abram's going to go, and he leaves his father finally. He takes Lot with him and his stuff, and he goes into the land of Canaan. And in verse 10 of chapter 12, it says this, now there was a famine in the land. You think that scared Abram? I get down here, God. You say you're going to take me to this land. You got this great plan for my life. And I go there, and there's no food. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to think about that, God? How can I trust you when you bring me down here and you don't provide all for my needs? And so Abram's afraid. And so fear is keeping him from doing God's will, and he does his own. And he comes up with a plan. We're going to talk about that. You talked about that before. What was, Abram had this great plan, right? Hey, I'm going to get out of this famine thing. But what about this? What about just living in a broken world? Why do you think there was a famine? I mean, maybe there was not enough water. Something had to happen. I mean, if these were people that had been living in these areas for a long time, And somehow they were able to sustain themselves, but do we have those kinds of things? Even now, still, droughts, right? Famines, we see it in some of the more underdeveloped countries. Is it difficult sometimes living in a world that's broken? Yes, it is. In fact, maybe that's one of the hardest things, and maybe not the hardest, but it's certainly hard when bad stuff happens. We see it now all the time. I mean, just last week, we had this massive tornado group of going through that portion of the country in Tennessee and Arkansas, and houses were destroyed. How would you like that to be your life? Now, I know, Maybe people who live in Tennessee and Arkansas are asking for it. I don't know. But how would you like that? Your life is just going along okay, and you're doing all the stuff you're supposed to do, and you know maybe you got a good job, and you're socking away a little bit of money, and you're planning on your family reunion coming up, and you're trying to help your kids get through college, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, one night, in the middle of the night, this big wind comes through, destroys practically everything you own. Maybe it takes your life. Maybe it takes the life of one of your kids or your wife. That's the kind of world we live in. And so we can find that kind of fear, right? It's easy. And it gets a lot of clicks, right? And it gets a lot of interest when the news is constantly projecting all of the bad things that can happen in your world. And be afraid. Be very, very afraid, because then you'll watch. But it is hard living in a broken world. And there are a lot of consequences. And yet God says, no matter what, I still have a plan. I had a plan for Abraham. And guess what? When that happened and the bad stuff happened and the drought or whatever and there was no food, did he trust me? Nope. He says, I'm getting out of Dodge and I'm going to head down where I know there's food. So I'm going to take my people down into Egypt. And when I get there, I'm going to have to pawn off my wife so they don't kill me. Unfaithfulness. Abram is unfaithful. We see that in chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, look, this is his wife. And then they'll kill me to get you, but they will let you live. So say that you're my sister, that all may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So Abram's come all this way. He's heard from God very specifically. Again, we don't know if it's audible or whatever, but it was very clear. I have a plan for you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I am going to take your descendants and generate the Messiah. I'm going to take you up and over here, and you're going to come down, and you're going to occupy this land, and it's going to become this wonderful nation of God's people. And then I put you on to the task. And you're disobedient, you're afraid, you can't deal with the circumstances of living in a broken world, and you're unfaithful when challenged. Now, instead of being faithful and just saying, God, I know you're going to supply, I don't know how you're going to save my life, I don't know how you're going to keep me safe, but I know I can trust you. But he doesn't. And so what do we see in this passage? So I will read the passage real quick, and you can tell me there's a couple of other things this week in this passage as we look at Abram coming back from Egypt. Because God says, look, you're unfaithful. Now get back up there where I told you to go. And so he does, and he goes back up to, he's in between Bethel and Ai, the place where he came down the first time, and that's where he stopped, and he created an altar and worshiped God. So God says, look, I need you, you're completely off the path. I need to get you back on track. Head up there and go back to where you were, and so he does it. And so we're going to see that, but then there's still problems. So we see that here. And Lot, who went with Abraham, and also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them. Okay, so here's Abram and Lot, and they're coming back from Egypt. And why do they have so much stuff? Evidently, the wife was worth a lot of money. And so, isn't that kind of weird? Abram is a liar and a cheater. And I'm not even going to think about what happened to his wife and what that meant. And then he gets all this stuff. Sometimes when we get off God's path and we pursue the things of this world, it works. And we get them. But is that really what God wants for us? Is that really what he wanted for Abram and Lot? Hey, I'm going to give you all this stuff. I'm going to let you at least get all this stuff. I'm going to allow the Egyptians to pay you, and you're going to prosper down there in Egypt, you unfaithful liar guy. And then you're going to come back with all your stuff back into the land that I had actually sent you to the first time, which you passed through and left. And now you got all this stuff, and let's just see what happens. And so he goes there with his herds and tents. But the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Okay, they must have had so many animals. They must have had so much stuff, so many people, that they're looking out at this cool, brand new land. Now, there are some people living in there still, and they're going to have to deal with them later. But they're in this land, and it's like spreading out all over. But they have so much stuff. Now, we talked about this a little bit. I had a conversation with somebody. You know, right now, a lot of times when we have a bunch of stuff, most of it's in investments or it's in the bank or, you know, stock market, whatever. But back then, if you had stuff, you had to haul it around with you. And so, you know, he might have had a 401k, but it was like 27 lambs with a bunch of cattle and sheep and all that stuff. That was his inheritance, right? That was his investment. So he's got everything that they had. He must have been a really wealthy guy, because we can't even live in the same town. Not even can we not live in the same town. We can't even live in the same area. We're so rich. You think maybe that deflected Abram a little bit? You know, I got all this cool stuff. Do I really need to depend on God? You know, this whole other thing, I know, God, you weren't happy about it, but it worked out pretty good. I got all this stuff, look. In fact, I got so much stuff, I can't even live next to my nephew Lot because he's got so much stuff. And so there we see that instead of pursuing God's plan, they're pursuing worldliness. And the things of this world get in the way of God's plan for Abram. And then we see this is my solution. Okay. So there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At the time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were still dwelling in the land. So again, they're not there all by themselves, but God is going to give them the land. We're going to see that, although they never take possession of all of it, which is another sermon later on. So then here's Abraham. They said, look, we got this problem that we created by being so worldly. Here's what we're going to do. I don't want there to be any problem between you and me, and so I need you to take your stuff and your herdsmen and head out. Now, is this not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. Now, what does he do? So here's what God wants, right? God's saying, okay, Abram, just take this on yourself and make it happen. Do you see anywhere in there that says, okay, gosh, we have this problem. I am here on God's directive. I wonder if maybe he would have something to say about this problem that we're having. So he goes to the Lord and he says, God, can you just please direct me to the way and the place that you... No, he doesn't do that. He takes it upon himself to say, okay, Lot. Now you might say this is pretty magnanimous of him, because most scholars believe that Abram was older and that he was the patriarch of the family. We don't know that for sure, but we think so. And so Abram's like, hey, man, I'm going to be really gracious here. You pick first, and I'll take whatever's left. Nah, I'm a pretty good guy. That's pretty generous. But is it what God wanted? Here I'm sending you to this land, and I got this huge, huge plan for you in your life, and you're going to be blessed beyond belief, not necessarily financially, but it looks like he was. I'm not sure that was God, but it was Abram's doing. But I have this wonderful plan and outcomes that I've already told you are going to happen. And why are they going to happen? Because I told you they're going to happen. And it isn't going to depend on you, Abram, because you stink at following the rules anyway. But nonetheless, I'm going to do through you what I want done. You would think, with all of that, that Abram would have no problem giving his life totally to God. But no. He says, okay, we can fix this. You pick. And so he's doing his own will instead of God's will. And then we see in the next three verses, or four, I guess it is. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. So I wish I would have been, this was a very hectic week. If I had more time, I wanted to show you a map. But you have to see the map, just understand what's going on here. So they go up, and I'll do it backwards, because they're down here in the Ur of the Chaldeans, right? Over here is the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, and Canaan, right along the coast and in, right? And then so up at the top, we have the Sea of Galilee, and then the Jordan River, down to the Dead Sea. So that's the valley they're talking about. There's this valley between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River flows. It actually goes up above north to the city of Dan, but it flowing down. And so they're just on the mountainous side. So down the Jordan River and over here, you know, there's mountains on both sides. And there's kind of a plain that leads out to the coast. But then you come off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in the land of Canaan, the Promised Land. You go up some mountains and then down. And then over here you go up some mountains and down. And here's this valley that flows right between those two bodies of water. It's got all kinds of water, and it's really lush. In fact, they're even comparing it to the original Garden of Eden. It's so nice. And so they're standing. Now, this is interesting. So they're up, and where they're at between Ai and Bethel, they're just north of the Dead Sea and west, a little bit west and north. Okay, so they're up there, and they're standing up there, and where they're at, they're up on top. They're in the hilly part, so they can look out. Wow, that looks pretty. Good. And then Abram can look over this way towards the water. See, there's a big plain. Now, it's not as nice as this watered valley here with all this stuff, but okay. So he gives Lot the choice, and Lot's like, hey, man, I'm no idiot. I want that. And so we see God chooses what's best for him, or Lot chooses what's best for him. And so we see the selfishness and brokenness and sinfulness of another human being getting in front of Abraham's job that God gave him. God had a plan. So, you know, we're going to see this very soon. God's going to say, I don't care what sort of deal you made, stand up here, look north, south, east, and west. It all belongs to you. You know, maybe Lot's going to sue you in court, but nonetheless, I'm the boss. But here we saw, you know, even as Abram's trying to do the right thing maybe and be nice and be generous and he's going to give Lot the first choice, that was not God's plan. And God has to intervene later and say, that guy was selfish, he took the best for himself, but I gave that best to you. And now I'm going to force you to take it back. And they never actually do, because they can't be faithful at all. You know how much of the Promised Land was actually ever totally inhabited by the nation of Israel? They never got it all. They struggled the whole time. So we see these problems going on. So here we have those seven problems. We have disobedience. We have fear. We have the consequences of living in a broken world. We have unfaithfulness. We have worldliness and selfish thinking. We have self-will instead of God's will. We have brokenness and sinfulness in the lives of others, and they all got in the way of Abram following God's will. Okay. So I got to ask myself, No, here's what they used to call, somebody said it one time, the Archie Bunker syndrome. We love to watch, most of you guys know what that is. We're old enough to say, okay, how many of you watched All in the Family, right, with Archie Bunker? Okay, the guy was kind of a jerk, right? Okay. And so the Archie Bunker syndrome is this. It's really cool to watch other people and say, man, what a jerk. Boy, can you believe he did that? And totally miss it in yourself. Totally. Like, have you ever seen somebody complaining about someone and something that they're doing? You say, good grief, man, you do that all the time. And so it's very easy for us to read this story and point fingers and make fun of Abram and say, man, you guys, God did all this stuff for you, and that's what he gets from you? You got to be kidding me. God has a plan for you and me. God said, you're going to live in the promised land, and it will be immeasurably better than the Garden of Eden. And I died to make that possible. And now I'm asking you for some things. For your good and my glory, I want you to totally give yourself to me. Well, God, I'm a little bit distracted by this disobedience and unfaithfulness and living in all of these worldly broken circumstances that keep bugging me in my life and cropping up every time I turn around, and I have a hard time not thinking about what I want, and I have a really hard time not getting trapped by the things of this world. So, God, I just don't know. I don't know how to make this work. I know you want me to be like a certain way, but the same things that were bugging Abraham are problems in our lives. All those things. And so, see, I believe this is true. Absolutely 100% true. And again, I know Ron doesn't like when I quote him, but I'm going to quote him anyway. God doesn't want holiness from you. He wants holiness for you. Okay. Why is that true? See, God knows what's best for us. And so, and I know, where's Josh? Josh, you say, I hate these to-do lists. And if we can very easily, this is what the Pharisees would do. They would get caught up in the, you got to do this and you can't do this. And you got to do this and you can't do this. And it starts to feel like it's all on me to live a holy life. And God says, look, I know you can't do that. In fact, I gave these people for all that time the law so that they could figure that out. They can't ever keep it. And if it was on them, they're all going to hell. Because we can't keep it either. And so God says, look, I want holiness for you. And so I'm going to send my Holy Spirit into your life, and I want you to submit to him. Because I know this is hard. I know all these things come up, but I want holiness for your life because that's where you're going to find satisfaction and peace and joy. And so we think, gosh, God, you've given me this horrible assignment to do, and I just can't do it because all of these things keep cropping up, the same exact list of things that Abram was dealing with. And so we see this in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And I know this can sometimes come across as a to-do list of, okay, now stop doing this stupid stuff and start doing the stuff I want you to do. But it isn't really. I'm going to point out a couple of these verses. So I'll read through it, and then we can go back and take a quick look. If you then have been raised with Christ, so that means all of us that are children of God that accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, seek the things above. Starting out, I am going to redirect your priorities. That's where you're going to start. Have you accepted the fact that holiness in your life is God's greatest gift for you and he wants you to seek it? I mean, salvation was a great thing, but he's saying, I am not only going to save you, but I am going to transform you. But first, you have to want it. You can't do it on your own. You can't work for it on your own. But you do have to want it. You have to say, yes, yes, God. You saved me. Yes, God. Now can you please change me? Because I know that's what's good for me. I know that's what you want. I know it glorifies you. But I have to make it a priority in my life or it's just not going to happen. So then it says, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Verse 2. And I go back to my life verses. Romans 12, no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. All right, so we got, first of all, we got to have the right priority. Then we got to say, okay, I have to redo, or I have to have redone how I see the world. I got to quit putting my thoughts and everything that I'm on, all the stuff that's going on here. I have to think about the things that are above, not on the things that are here. For I have died. Do you realize that that's true? Whether you like it or not, you were crucified with Christ. That's what it says in Scripture. Now, you're still hauling around this stinky, fleshly, sinful brokenness, but you were crucified with Christ. You have died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is now your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. See, God's going to finish it all. Okay, so we can say, okay, maybe we're not right now in the timeline and everything. Everything's taken care of. But what it's saying is you died. I actually took the old you, and there's a new you being formed. But nonetheless, in my timeline, which I see beginning from end, you are already in heaven with me. See, that's God saying, this is a done deal. It's going to happen. But now, while you're here, when Christ who appears, who is your life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. But for now, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you or fleshly. And then they gave us some things to think about, sort of a list: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so here it is, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies or your flesh, the fleshly part of you that's still there, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And that's what it's saying here. Put to death what is earthly or fleshly in you. Okay, so what am I supposed to do? If I really want to see holiness, if I want to get rid of the things that's bothering Abraham, I have to, number one, change my priorities. Number two, set my mind on things that are God and not myself and not in the world. And I have to put to death, or have God put to death, that fleshliness that's inside of me. Because on account of those things, the wrath of God is coming, and you don't want to be there. In those things, you too once walked while you were living in them, but now you must put away all of them. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, Abram, liar, seeing that you have put off the old self and put on the new self. Now, what does that mean? Is that what I am doing? I can fix myself. No. So God isn't saying fix yourself, because he's given us the Holy Spirit, and it says it is he who works in you to both do and accomplish his good pleasure. That's what God's saying. I gave you the Holy Spirit. But you do have to change your priorities. You do have to die to self, die to your fleshliness, and you do have to let me redo the way you think. And in that process, the old you will be taken off and the new you will be put on. So regardless, so I guess here's my point. We get down to the end and say, okay, what's the point? The point is, we saw Abram. I outlined for you, which maybe you didn't see on your own as you're reading through it, all of the mistakes that he made and all of the issues he had to deal with, and certainly he did not do God's plan the way God had asked him to do, and yet God persevered. The nation of Israel was founded. Jesus came through the line of Abram, and he saved all those who would believe in him. God will have his way no matter what. God will use you no matter how bad you are at it, but he's going to fix it. Some of it's going to be discipline. But here's the point: don't give up. And if you think, you know what, this Christian thing, I just really want fire insurance. I just want that part of it. Just let me be saved, and then I'm going to live the rest of my life for myself. You can, but why would you want to? You will not find the contentment and the peace and the joy that God intends for you to have in this life when you certainly don't give it up. That's what I'm saying. We can be saved. Abram, I believe, was saved. We can have a plan. I believe we have a plan. We can be all the things Abraham was: disrespectful, disobedient, unfaithful, sinful, a liar. And God can still use us, but why don't we want to get in line with God's plan? It requires those things. So number one, if you say, I haven't been very good, that's okay. Just repent and come back into the pathway of God. Recognize that, well, I just don't feel very qualified, and I certainly can't seem to be very consistent. That's okay. God's still working. Don't give up. But recognize that there is a path to get back on track with God's plan for your life, but you have to be seeking it. Repent of the bad things. Seek after God's plan for your life, and He'll use you. Let's pray. Father, this is, man, maybe it's too much for us to think about all in one time. But I know you love us, and I know you died to save us, and I know you have a plan for our lives, and so often it is easy for us to wander off for a lot of different reasons. Just seven of those reasons are the ones I just talked about. But God, you knew all that, and you knew how much of a problem that was going to be. So you did give us your Holy Spirit. You gave us your word. You give us one another. And Lord, you want what's your will for us, not just to please you, but for our own good. So Lord, help us to think the same way, that we can both honor you and enjoy the benefits of being on your path at the same time. But it does require a lot of contemplation, a lot of review of our own life and our thoughts and our behaviors, because it's very easy to get off track and not notice. But Lord, I just pray that you give that Holy Spirit in us, continues to convict us on a regular basis when we get outside your will, that we would then see it and do everything we can to get back in it. So Lord, I know that's a big task, certainly has been in my life. But Lord, I know you're faithful and you never give up on us. I am so grateful. Lord, just help us to have that confidence as we move forward. In Jesus' holy name, amen.